How are you guys doing today? Happy. Hot. Yeah, amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Sort of a big day if you're a father. You guys, how many people went to the June bug this week? Isn't that a good time? I didn't actually run in the June bug because I was looking around and there's nobody chasing me, so I didn't need to run. But I did get a chance. Jackie foolishly perhaps gave me the bottles to squirt the color at people. Oh man, that was fun. And I had a blue one, and I'm squirting everywhere. By the time we were done, I looked down, I looked like a Smurf. I mean, I was like blue everywhere, but it was a good time. So I encourage you, if you didn't participate this year, to mark your calendars for next year. Here's a hint, it's called the June bug. It's gonna be in June. So mark that on your calendars. All right, so if you see the bulletin this morning, it says Jesus of the Bible. I thought we would thought it'd be good. We'll just take some time and we'll dig into who is the Jesus of the Bible. We hear a lot of people talk, you know, what is, you know, you used to have those bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? And people talk a lot about who they think Jesus is. But I think sometimes who Jesus is in the Bible and who our culture depicts him as are a little bit different, right? So I thought we would look at who Jesus of the Bible is. Specifically, it's Father's Day, so it seems like an appropriate day to talk about what are some of the examples of true manhood that Jesus displayed in Scripture. So that's what we're going to do today. And listen, so I'm going to talk a lot to the men, right? If you're not a man, don't tune out. These principles are true across the board, and I trust that all of us can take application from them. But we're starting, since it's Father's Day, we're just going to hone in on you guys. Guys, again, don't be offended because I'm just talking to you. It's applicable to all of us. All right. True manhood. What does our culture tell us true manhood looks like? Can you put up the picture? Ah, that is true manhood. How many have seen Gladiator? What a fantastic movie as he comes out and he just destroys people. And Chris Berglund just the other week was quoting the movie, says, were you not entertained? As he's just this amazing gladiator in the, you know, fighting and beating up people twice his size and inspiring men to follow him. This is what our culture gives us as the epitome of manhood and what we are supposed to strive for. Right? He can do anything. He's completely independent. You know, no one gets in his way without consequences. Right? In the movie, well, I won't spoil the ending for you, but no one gets in his way. I mean, guys, when you look at that, don't you just, you sort of flex a little bit, don't you? You're like, yeah, that's what I want. That is who I want to be. So the actor's name is Russell Crowe. And I thought it might be sort of helpful. What if we looked past the Hollywood version of who this guy is and look at who the man is? And what kind of example is he? So here are some facts about Russell Crowe. He was born April 7th, 1964 in New Zealand. And he grew up, as you know, his first career was as a musician. Did you know that? I didn't know that. He's a singer. He has a couple records out from before he became a famous movie star. In 1989, he began sort of an on-again, off-again relationship with an actress named Danielle Spencer. And they eventually married in 2003. Now, where it gets a little bit murky for Mr. Crowe. In, what year was it? 2000, I believe. Sometime during his time while he's with that actress, he shot a movie with Meg Ryan. Now, Meg Ryan had for a while been married to Dennis Quaid. They'd been happily married. neither Russell Crowe's long-time relationship or Meg Ryan's marriage got in the way of those two having an affair. Meg Ryan eventually got divorced. It goes on with Mr. Crowe. He has sort of a temper, right? He's had multiple run-ins with the police. One of the most famous is he was at a hotel and he wanted the concierge to make a phone call for him. He couldn't get the phone to work. So he said to the concierge, make this phone call for me, and the concierge wouldn't do it. So, most of us would be upset and walk away, not the epitome of manhood here. He picked up the phone and he bashed the concierge's face, causing cuts, and I believe he had to get stitches. He was arrested, and he eventually settled and accepted a second-degree assault conviction. True manhood, right? How many of you think that's exciting? And that's who we want to be, and that's what we should aspire to. It's a problem. Our culture has fed us lies about what true manhood is. And how do we live up to the standard that God has given us? How do we fulfill, live a fulfilling life as the men that God created us to be when the standard bearers that our culture give us are so despicable? And I know some of you are saying, why are we picking on poor Russell Crowe? There are lots of other examples that are worse than him, right? There are lots that are the same or worse. Why are we picking on him? Isn't the gospel about grace and forgiveness? He's talked openly in the public about wanting to be baptized because it seems as if he's trying to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is. Absolutely. And the gospel is about grace and forgiveness. I'm not trying to condemn him. I'm simply trying to say this is the picture that our culture gives us, and it is a far cry from who we were created to be. Thankfully, Scripture is full of good examples, right? If you read through the Bible, you can see good examples of godly manhood. And so I thought we would spend some time today looking at one time in Jesus' life when he displayed three traits, three characteristics that I think are key. So I thought we'd look at those this morning, and it's from his time at the well. But let's pray, and we'll get into that scripture. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you just for your love. Father, we thank you for the example that you show us in Scripture of how we should live and how we should act. And it's not, Lord, because you want to snuff out fun. It's because you know it's how we were created. And as we live that out, as we live out your calling in our lives, we are most fulfilled. We are most joyful. I just pray this morning, Lord, would your truth sink into our hearts? Pray you would just speak to us this morning, Father. You need to show up and speak to us to make it real. And pray, though, you would, and you would just let your truths from Scripture sink deep into our inmost being and transform us that we could live to the full. And praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to pick Jesus up in John chapter 4. So in John chapter 4, it talks about how Jesus is leaving Judea and he's going to Galilee. And there's an interesting phrase that that you might miss if you're not paying attention. It says that he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. I think it's an interesting choice of words. If you look at a map, and I should have gotten one, but you've got Judea and Galilee is just north of it a little bit, and Samaria is right between it. Now, most Jews would cross this little river. They'd cross the river, and then they would go north and then cross the river again so that they didn't have to cross through Samaria. Because Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along. All right, that's an understatement. They hated each other. They hated each other. Jews thought of the Samaritans as half-breeds, right? The Samaritans were Jews, or one of the two of the tribes of Israel, and they ended up intermarrying with other nations, and they brought in the other nations' religions into theirs, and so all of a sudden they're all mixed up, and they're worshiping false gods, and the Jews looked at them and said, "What is wrong with you? Look at how you have watered down the love of God." And so the Jews started to think of themselves as better than the Samaritans, and they looked down their nose at them. They were disgusted by the Samaritans, and they thought just coming in contact with a Samaritan made them instantly unclean. And the Samaritans, of course, you can only live with somebody thinking that you are the worst person in the world for so long before you start to really dislike them and feel like, boy, they're really judging me, and they really think they're so much better than me, and what's their problem? And so you've got these two, they're really cousins, right? And they just hated each other, so much so that the Jews wouldn't go through their country. They wouldn't travel through it. So it's interesting that it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. I think it speaks to Jesus had a purpose and a mission, not necessarily that geographically he had to. So Jesus is traveling, and as he goes through Samaria, he comes to this well, and it's midday, it's about noon, right? And he sits down by the well, and his disciples go off, presumably to go get food or whatever, and he's resting. Now it's midday in the heat, and it is hot, and it is miserable. Now here's another, so two things for cultural context. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Here's a second one. At noon, it was really hot, and nobody came to the well. They would come once a day, or sometimes twice a day, to get their water rations for the day. But they would do it when it was coolest. So they would come in the morning at dawn, or they would go at night at dusk. Right? It's like roofing a house. Nobody roofs a house on the hottest day of the year at noon. That's hot. So they'd do the same thing. They would go at dawn or dusk. So Jesus is sitting at the well at noon, and this woman comes. So this tells us something about this woman. She is coming to the well when she thinks nobody else will be there. She is hiding. Remember, the Samaritans are thought of as sort of the lowliest of the low in all of the world. And this woman, who is part of this nation of the lowliest of the low, feels like she is the lowliest of the low of the lowliest of the low. That's who she thought she was. So Jesus is there. And this woman shows up. And it says, "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.'" Now think about how wild this was to this Samaritan woman. She is there hiding because she thinks she is treated like she is so low. And here is this Jew who just in a normal situation, a room full of Samaritans, the Jews are just going to cross to the other side of the room, right? They're going to totally ignore them. At best, they're going to totally ignore them. They may ridicule. So here she thinks she's going to be ignored or ridiculed or worse because she sees this Jewish man sitting there. And she gets up there, and kindly and lovingly, Jesus said, "Would you get me a drink of water?" Now, listen, so she goes on. So the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Remember, so Jesus doesn't have, this well is probably 75 feet or more down. This is going to take some work to put a bucket down or a cup or something and bring it up. And she knows that, listen, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You you can't even talk to me or come in touch with me, let alone drink from my cup. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Jesus is displaying the first of the three traits of true manhood, right? The first one, true manhood is shown by loving and accepting everyone around us. True manhood is shown by loving and accepting everyone around us. Listen, Jesus is God on earth. You don't think he knows who this woman is? Later in the story, we'll see. She even says, he told me everything about my life. Jesus knew exactly who he was talking to, and he lovingly interacted with her. This is who we are called to be. There's no such thing as a second-class citizen to real men. I mean, you can hear the surprise in her voice, right? She says, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? First Timothy 2, 3 through 4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, for he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Everyone. Jesus wants everyone who does this and this and this, right? Jesus wants everyone who reads their Bible at least 15 minutes a day, prays 15 minutes a day, has been baptized, and goes to a church with an even number on the front of the door. No, none of that. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. You guys get it. So consistently, if you read through Scripture, this is not an isolated incident. If you read through Scripture consistently, what happens when people walk away from Jesus? Consistently. Over and over and over, they feel loved and cherished. In Luke, I think it's an amazing story, right? So there's this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, and she can't get it to stop. And she is desperate. Scripture says that she has spent everything she has on doctors to try and get better. She cannot be healed. Now, again, in this culture, she is unclean and needs to be placed outside of the community, right? If people know about her, people can't have contact with her. For 12 years, her life has been a living hell. And she hears that Jesus comes and it clicks in her. She's like, if I can just get close enough to touch him, his power can heal me. I just need to be close. So she goes, and there's a big crowd around him. This is out of Luke 8. In Matthew, I guess, it talks about how she touches the edge of his robe. She didn't even touch him. She just grabs a piece of his robe, and instantly she's healed. Instantly. What's also interesting is instantly Jesus knows it, right? He couldn't have felt it, but he looked at his disciples and said, power just went out from me. Who touched me? And they say to him, Jesus, come on. There are so many people. How could you possibly know? How could we ever find out who touched you? But she knew that he's God. Excuse me. So, the woman realized that she's not going to get away with this. In Luke 8 it says, when the woman realized that Jesus knew, she began to tremble and fell to her knees before him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Men, when our kids or those around us when our world is feeling beat up, when they take something from us, how do we respond? Do we lovingly look at them in their eyes and say, "Daughter, your faith has made you well"? Thank you, brother. Do you think she left? So she, remember, it says that she stood there. She began to tremble and fell to her knees. She was so afraid. I think she left afraid. No, she left feeling loved and cherished. All right. We're going to be out of balance if we don't move on. That's a true, strong characteristic of God that He calls of us, that we are to be loving. We are to be loving and accepting of everyone around us. But if we leave it there, we're out of balance. All right? So let's go back to the well. Jesus and the Samaritan woman, they've now had this conversation. They are moving on. They're discussing about things. Jesus is trying to explain to the woman who He is. Okay? And then He shifts gears for a second. And He sort of veers off and He goes to left field when He says this. He says, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now." Here's a second example, characteristic of true manhood that Jesus displays. True manhood loves what is good and doesn't cripple those around them by letting them continue in their sins. Did you get that? True manhood loves what is good and doesn't cripple those around them by letting them continue in their sins. God has so much intended for each of us. God, listen, when you were in your mother's womb, He was knitting you together, smiling over you because He loves you. We don't have time to sit and marinate in our sin. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece. So do you see how Jesus, He showed this incredible love and acceptance of this woman who herself, she felt like there was no reason for anybody to love and accept her, and yet Jesus showed her this amazing love and acceptance, and yet what did He do next? He initiated a loving conversation to expose her sin so that she could be healed. For her benefit. Listen, James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." We don't need to expose sin and confess sin because it's somehow fun. That's not fun. But it is good for us. It's how we get healed. It's how we move on. It's how we continue to put ourselves in position to do the good things God created in advance for us to do. Proverbs 22:15, we won't hit that, but you can read that. That's a good verse. You guys get the point. We're not very loving. We're just not very loving. If we see people in a destructive pattern, doing things that we know aren't good for them, doing things that we know will cause them pain and suffering, things that we know are less than their best, and we just look the other way. How much do you have to hate somebody to see them walking off of a cliff and not stop them? And I know there are a lot of us who say, you know what, I don't want to do that. They get mad at me. It's hard. Relationally, I don't want to have relational things. Here's a truth that the world doesn't want us to know, that the enemy doesn't want us to know. Most of us are desperate. We are desperate for people to see us as God created us, as more than our sin. We walk through this world like the Samaritan woman, and we define ourselves by our sin. And we are desperate for people to see us as God sees us, as more than that. And we're desperate for people to say, I love you too much. I see too much in you to let you continue in this. I've got one more point that we need to hit, and we'll just do it really quickly. The third way Jesus showed true manhood, right? True manhood sacrifices beyond perceived capacity. True manhood sacrifices beyond perceived capacity. When Jesus' disciples came back, what did they say to him? They said, you have got to be hungry. We have been walking. This has been a long journey. It is the middle of the day. You've had nothing to eat. This is not good for you. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, I have more important things to do. Basically, more important things to do than to eat. He was sacrificing beyond his perceived capacity. And if you look down John 4:39, it says, because of those conversations, many Samaritans from the village believed. He showed us what true biblical manhood looks like when he lived a life of sacrifice for the benefit and the blessing of those around him. This is what we're called to. You know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's literally sweating blood because the sacrifice he is about to make is more than God walking on the earth could bear. He was displaying to us we need to sacrifice beyond the perceived capacity for the benefit and the blessing of those around us. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not do that for his benefit. He did that for our benefit. Okay, so I appreciate you hanging with me for just a couple extra minutes. Here's the deal. As we go this week, and as you celebrate Father's Day today, and men, as you're celebrated and praised today, as well you should be, can we remember just these three quick characteristics that Jesus showed us at the well of what true manhood is like? And can we just ask God to do a work in us to live those out? True manhood is shown by loving and accepting everyone around us. Listen, when people leave, they should feel loved and cherished. But don't get that out of balance, right? True manhood loves what is good and doesn't cripple those around them by letting them continue in their sin. And then true manhood sacrifices beyond perceived capacity. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and grace in our lives. We love you for your example. You show us in your word what is it like to be a true man, to be a true woman, to be a true follower of you, to live life to the full. We thank you that we're not dependent on the examples of this world that fall so short. Just pray, Lord, would you give us your wisdom and your insight? Would you give us your strength and your courage to live it out? We praise you, Lord, as you are a good, good Father. And we thank you for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.